Good morning. Good, we're still awake. Let's hope it stays that way. Before I start, actually, there's one thing I really do need to mention, which is very, very serious. I'm sorry to have to do this. But there has been a very, very vicious rumour going around church at the moment, and it's been spread about me, would you believe, as well. Now, I don't know how many people here have picked up on this rumour. I don't know why you're laughing. The rumour is that I dye my hair. I can unequivocally say I do not and never have. Whether I ever will do, I don't know. But anyway, just to get that one out there. Unbelievable. Oh, dear. I think the person in question that might have started it isn't here this morning, so that's all right. So we're continuing a general theme that you may hopefully have picked up on, a theme that we've been doing for a little while now called Back to Basics. And we've already been hearing over this time about evangelism, about prayer, and there's going to be some more coming on prayer over the next 2 weeks as well, about spiritual disciplines. You might remember Graham breaking Deirdre's prize vase up the front one Sunday morning. The return of Jesus was only a couple of weeks ago that Toby and Vincent shared on. And I don't know about you, but you might well notice that with all of these topics, they don't end up particularly basic. Or they certainly don't for me anyway, and for when people have been sharing and we've been grappling with them. And I guess anyone who's been a follower of Jesus here this morning, or a studier of Scripture for any length of time, will know that this Christian faith, whilst accessible to everyone, is certainly not superficial or shallow. The simple truth is that the start of our journey opens up to incredible depths if we choose to dig down. You can't outgrow or outmaster Scripture or outgrow or outmaster God. I hope you know that to be true this morning. So what I share on one hand today is one such basic of the Christian faith. However, as we explore, we find wonderful detail and mystery within. And we're going to have a think about holiness. And boy, is there some depth to this subject. Now, before we start, I must warn you there are also some potential traps that we may well easily fall into. So we really need to be careful this morning and approach this stuff with our minds sharp and our eyes open, our eyes peeled as to what's going on. And if you react or you disagree with something that you hear, how about first letting it settle? Try wrestling with what it is that might be going off in your reaction. It may or may not, but don't just discount it, but actually try grappling with some of this stuff, because you know what, I have been over the last few weeks, and I've had to change some of my thinking on this topic too. Now, there's a prop somewhere. I've brought something else along with me this morning. What I didn't do was check how I'm actually going to get it to stay up anywhere. But I've brought along a mirror. And my plan was, it might work, to have it facing me. Now, that's not because I want to check for grace. If it doesn't stay. Now, the reason I brought this along is not because today is about introspection. Now, if you don't know what introspection is, you need to take a good, long, hard look at yourself. Sorry, bad puns. That's just the way eyes roll. You were expecting it, surely. It's me. But anyway, I've brought this mirror along with me this morning to avoid trap number one. Because when we talk about holiness, there's a chance you could either come under condemnation or indeed start to condemn the one talking about it, which is Muggins here. Now, there's a big difference. There's a big difference between condemnation and conviction, which is the work of the Holy Spirit. So I'm not here to point fingers or to throw sticks or apportion blame, and if I did anyway, I'm only heaping it on myself. So this mirror is here so that you and I both know that I'm talking as much to me, in fact, I'm talking to me first and foremost, before I'm talking to you. So this morning is really just a bit of a personal monologue. I'm afraid you just have to sit and listen in on it. I hope that's okay. Make sense so far? Good. Still awake so far? Excellent. Okay, preamble over. What I want to do is start off really where Toby and where Vincent left off a couple of weeks ago. Do you remember one of the scriptures that was quoted was from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 to 12, and I believe it's the verse on the front of your news sheet this morning as well. And part of the verse, or towards the end of the verse, it says this: what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. And the point that was made then was that the second coming affects how we live now. And in this command, where I want to pick up this morning is that you see as well, it not only affects how I live now, but in that there is a command to live holily, more holy, something like that. Did you pick up on that? So what does this even mean? What does it mean to be holy, to live in a holy way? Well, the word holy in Scripture, it means to be distinct, or separate, or set apart, or dedicated. Now, God is holy. The Holy Spirit, clues in the name, is holy. Some of our Bibles even say Holy Bible on the front. So distinct, separate, set apart, dedicated. But we as believers are also called to be holy. Now, when the Bible calls God holy, it means primarily that God is supremely separate. He's so far above and beyond us that it seems, or he seems, almost totally foreign to us at times. To be holy is to be other. You might well hear of people talk about the otherness of God. In Exodus 15, there's a song of Moses and Miriam, and it says this of God: there is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Now, the same basic meaning of holiness also applies to us. And there's also a strong connection between holiness and between purity. Not a word you may be too keen on hearing about this morning, but nevertheless true. Now, when we talk of our holiness, and more importantly, becoming holy, we come across another key word. Anyone know what that is? It's a big word. Thanks, Dad. Anyone else? Begins with an S. Yes. Sanctification. Well, what on earth does that mean? Sanctification is simply the way in which someone is made holy. It's the process of becoming holy. We get our word saint from this also. And if we're believers in Christ here this morning, then to some degree, we are all holy and saints in Christ. So you might want to greet the person next to you. Hello, saint, whoever it is. But you see, the thing is, yes, we are all holy, but there's something about, perhaps, although we're saints, we're still saints with L plates on. Now, this may mess up with the microphone, at which point I'll take it off again. But for now, so shall we take a dig around this idea of this word sanctification, what it actually means? Well, sanctification is a progressive work. What do I mean by that? Well, it means it's a continuing, it's a developing, it's a progression. And it's a progressive work of God and also of man. And it's a work that makes us more and more free from sin and more like Christ. It's not to be confused with some other fancy-sounding words that you may have come across. It's not to be confused with the word redemption, which means to be redeemed or ransomed, to have a price paid for us. Sanctification is not that. It's also not justification, possibly a word you've come across. Well, justification is the right legal standing before God. It's a once and for all thing. It's entirely God's work. And it's the same in all Christians and perfect in this life if you've chosen to follow him. So sanctification is not redemption. It's not justification. What is it then? Well, sanctification is an internal condition and it's continuous throughout life. We cooperate or not with God. It's never complete in this life. And actually, holiness, sanctification, that work of becoming holy, is greater in some than in others. Now, we don't want to go too far down this route, otherwise we might end up in a kind of comparison realm, and we definitely don't want to start being all holier than thou, do we? So let's move on from that little bit. But in fact, I guess there's a chance that as soon as you think of yourself as more holy than another, you might be regressing in holiness anyway. That's just my thought, not necessarily biblical. So as I've got on the screen here, when it comes to sanctification, that process of being made holy, there are actually three stages to it. Sanctification has a beginning, it has a middle, it has an end. The beginning is a moral change that happens at conversion, something that happens as we become committed followers of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 6, it talks about you were sanctified. Well, that's past tense. He's talking to those followers of Jesus. You were sanctified. Acts 20 talks about all those who are sanctified. There's something about it's happened, it's done, that's it. It involves a break from the previous ruling power of love and of sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. And whilst we'll never be completely free of sin, we are neither to see ourselves as dominated by it. That shifted once we became believers in Christ. And we should never conclude that any sinful failing, however, however frequent or however much we do it, that should never equate to us believing that sin has mastery over us if we have committed our lives to Jesus. So that's point one. It has a beginning when you become a follower of Jesus. But then sanctification, as we read in Scripture, also increases throughout the life of a Christian, or indeed it should. Because Paul tells us that whilst we've been set free from sin in Romans 6, and that believers are dead to it and alive in Christ, he recognises that it remains in our lives. And he tells us not to let it reign, or for us not to yield to it. Well, if we've already been sanctified, been set free from sin, job done, why would Paul tell us to go on not yielding to it, not giving in to it? And the task here is to grow more and more holy, to become more and more sanctified. Just as before life in Christ, we were becoming more and more sinful, whether you recognised it or not, now we yield to the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3 talks about how we're changed from one degree of glory to another, becoming more like him as we go on in faith. There's something of progression. Paul knew he was not perfect. Otherwise, he himself would not have talked about pressing on towards the goal, the upward call in Christ. If he was fully holy and had made it, he wouldn't need to be pressing on towards many goals, would he? Paul tells the Colossians in the letter to them not to lie to each other, but to be renewed in knowledge. So here we see that sanctification involves our thoughts as well as our deeds, as well as our actions. Hebrews 12 talks about striving for holiness. 1 Peter 1 says, be holy in all your conduct. Do you get the gist that there's something about, yes, at conversion, it started, we've been made holy to some degree, but actually, as Christians, there's the whole of our lives ahead of us as to where this goes and the call to become more and more holy, to be sanctified. So where does it end? Sanctification does have an end. It is completed. It's completed at our death for our souls and when the Lord Jesus returns for our bodies. And you can read about that in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I said earlier that sanctification is a work of both God and of man. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, may the God of peace sanctify you. Well, who's doing the sanctification in that scripture? The answer is God. May the God of peace sanctify you. One specific way God does this is through discipline. Hebrews 12, verses 9 to 10 says, the Lord disciplines us for our own good, that we may share in his holiness. The Lord disciplines us that we share in his holiness. 1 Peter 1 again talks about being holy in our conduct. I've gone to the wrong bit there. Discipline's not a very popular word, is it? I don't think any of us particularly like being disciplined. And it's probably even more so in this day and age, a word that doesn't get bandied about too much. Definitely not outside of church circles, perhaps. So, from this scripture, talking about it's an act of God, it's a work of God, we might think, well, that's fine, it's all up to him. But our role, again, as believers, is both passive and active. You see, we're passively dependent upon God, but we're also actively striving to obey and to take steps to increase our sanctification, to increase our holiness. We passively submit to God. We pray to him. However, do you think it's possible to overemphasize that part of sanctification? That phrase that many of us really like and hold on to about just let go and let God. It's okay. It's all God. He can do it all. I'll stand here, God, sanctify me. That'll be fine. If we take that approach to its extreme, can that lead us to laziness and neglect our active role? Because you see in Romans 8, for example, it says, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. By the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. It's not the Holy Spirit that's commanded to put those deeds to death. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit, you put to death those deeds. In Philippians chapter 2, it says this, therefore, my beloved, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation. 2 Corinthians 7, let us cleanse ourselves and make holiness perfect. We're continually to build up patterns and habits of holiness. That's the call. If you didn't know that this morning, that's the call. It's not you step over the line, you become a Christian, that's it, job done. Actually, there's a whole rest of your lifetime, however long or short that is, the call is sanctification, is becoming more and more like Christ, becoming holy. And the New Testament doesn't seem to suggest that there's any shortcut to this. It talks about committing to the reading of Scripture, to meditation, to prayer, to Christian fellowship like we're doing this morning, to self-discipline. There's that old song, isn't there? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy and Jesus in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Hands up if you remember that one. people nearer the front. It's interesting. I wonder why that is. Trust and obey. The trust element is I've got to trust God because he sanctifies me. The obey is I know I've got a role to play in that as well, in my own sanctification. Now, anyone feeling uplifted by what I've shared so far? You're feeling particularly holy this morning? There's one whoop from the back. Yes. Anyone else? Yeah. Okay. Well, before we move on then, we probably need... Oh, I missed out that one. There's another trap, isn't there? And we need to be careful before we move on. You see, this process of becoming holier is not meant to be about a joyless, obedient striving for something that we'll never obtain. If that was the case, I think, well, I wouldn't feel particularly good about it. This is mission possible, not impossible. Think about it. The more we become like Christ, surely the more love, the more joy, the more peace, the more patience, the more kindness, the more goodness, the more faithfulness, the more gentleness, the more self-control we'll have. Because those are the fruits of the Spirit. If we're becoming more like Christ and the Spirit's in us, then those are the things that we should be expecting to grow in. Well, joy, peace, love don't sound like particularly depressing things to me. So actually, if I'm striving for holiness, I've got something really good to look forward to in all of that. It's an exciting thing. So before we move on, can I just remind us again this morning, if you're feeling condemned already, or you're ready to kind of jump into self-pity, say this to yourself, I will not. I will allow the Holy Spirit to bring his loving conviction, if that's what's needed. But to be holy is to experience more and more freedom. To be full of the fruits of the Spirit and to be more like the Creator created us to be. Who doesn't want that? Lord, help me to be holy. So, I also want to talk about the S word that may have been cropping up a little bit this morning. Any ideas what that one is? Sin. Yeah. Well, what's sin got to do with holiness? I wonder, what do you think the opposite of holiness is? Is it to be sinful? Well, what's sin? Well, sin is about not following the law of God. It's about not following the law of God, whether that's in act, attitude, or nature. Think about the Ten Commandments. As well as actions, we have attitudes such as do not covet. A desire to steal or commit adultery is also a sin in God's sight. The Sermon on the Mount prohibits sinful attitudes such as anger or lust. And Paul lists attitudes such as jealousy and selfishness. A life pleasing to God has moral purity not only in actions, but in desires of our heart. Sin is serious. It's harmful to our lives, and it can bring pain and destructive consequences to us and to others who are affected by it. You might not need me to tell you this morning, but sin is wrong in the deepest meaning of the word. And in this God-created universe, sin ought not to be. It's the exact opposite of God's moral character. It contradicts his holiness. And do you know what? God hates it. Now I wonder, if I'm to be more like Christ, if I'm to be more like God and God hates sin, does that mean I should hate sin? Hate's a really strong word, isn't it? And it's a kind of word you think, oh, as a Christian, is that something that should be in my vocabulary? I don't know, what do you think? Should we hate sin? Maybe one to think about. In 1 John 3 it says this, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or knows him. That's some pretty strong words. So from this, we might think that, are we really in him if we're sinning? Or to flip it other way round, if we're in him, should we be sin-free? Well, just before 1 John 3, funnily enough, is 1 John 1. And in 1 John 1, it says this: if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him, that's the Lord, to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Well, how do you marry those two bits together? I'm not going to unpick that for you this morning because I haven't got time. But think about that. Think about the contrast between those two, even in three chapters worth. Are there degrees of sin? Are some sins worse than others? According to Scripture, if we sin, however small, it makes us legally guilty and worthy of eternal punishment. Pretty heavy stuff. James chapter 2 says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails on just one point has become guilty of breaking all of it. How many people reckon this morning here they've broken at least one of God's laws in their lifetime? I think we should all have our hands in the air for that one. So in terms of legal guilt, yes, all sins are equally bad because they make us legally guilty before God, and that makes us all sinners. Think about Romans 12, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and it goes on to some great truths after that. But just remember that. But on the other hand, I'd like to suggest that some sins are worse than others in that they have more harmful consequences in our lives and in terms of our personal relationship with God. Jesus himself in John 19 talks of Judas having the greater sin than that of Pilate in the Sermon on the Mount. And then when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and other teachers of the law in different passages, Jesus himself distinguishes between lesser and greater commandments. Well, does that not suggest that neglecting one of these greater commandments might be a greater sin than others? Well, does that have any benefit to us thinking along those lines? I think it probably does. Firstly, it helps us to know where we should be putting our focus in our efforts to grow in holiness. If we know that there are sins in our life that will be more harmful than others, maybe they're the ones we really need to be watching and bringing about change in and asking for help in. And that comes to my second point. It helps us to decide when we should simply overlook a minor fault in a friend or family member and when it might be appropriate to talk with them about that evident sin. It's a tricky one, this. James 5 says, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. You see, that scripture and others help us to tackle the question of, well, if we're all guilty of sin, then I've got no business meddling in anyone else's, have I? The biblical answer doesn't seem to line up with that. Because actually, we can and should see calling up one another to holiness and tackling sin as actually being the best kind of friend, the best kind of brother or sister or husband or mother or whoever it is, if we're really serious about caring for that person, just maybe we would be interested in calling them up to holiness. Yes, we must do it out of humility and knowing that there may well be planks in our own eyes to sort out first, but this shouldn't mean that we avoid the subject altogether. Some may say, well, what about grace? Doesn't God's grace negate my need to worry about or focus on sin? Well, thank goodness for grace. The song is very true. Amazing grace. And we certainly should not be worried or consumed about our sin. Because if we look at it forever negatively, we'll drag ourselves down. And surely we should be focusing on the good and not the bad. But then what about the Lord's Prayer in all of that? That's a model, as we've heard in previous weeks. It's a model for how we should pray. And it clearly calls us to remind ourselves to remember to ask for the forgiveness of our sins. Well, if we don't know that we've sinned, or how we've sinned, or what we've sinned, or who we've sinned against, how can we ask for forgiveness from it? When it comes to grace, Romans 5 and 6, read the chapters. We haven't got time this morning, but they tell us that as sin increased, so did grace. So grace was a sort of cover for sin. So we could ask, if there was less sin, would there be less need for God's grace? Just a question. Is grace the ideal, or is it there to mitigate God's wrath over our sin? I'm not sure on this one, but I'm asking the question, and I'm sure someone can come up to me at the end and put me right. But that's where it led me to thinking. Now, I was going to read through all of Romans 6, but we're really going to run out of time. But I can encourage you, read it. Read it. And this is where we end up. If you know the passage, then you'll know where I'm headed. So what shall we say? When we sin, we don't lose our legal standing before God, but our fellowship with God is disrupted and our Christian life is damaged. God never stops loving us, but he can be displeased with us. Do you kind of experience that in your own life? In family settings, in other settings, you still love someone, but you can still be displeased with them at the same time. Well, it's no different for God. How many of us know that to be true? So another trap then. Knowing more about my sin should not push me to wallow in despair or in self-pity, but it should help me to rejoice all the more and be thankful to Jesus for what he has done, to be thankful for his grace, to be thankful that he came and died on the cross to set me free. There's a line in a song that says this: being aware of my sin serves to confirm my own suspicions that I'm still, even now, a man in need of a saviour. Paul tells us if we yield ourselves to sin, we increasingly become slaves to it. Well, God wants us to be progressing on a continually upward path. To sin is to turn around and instead of walking towards God and towards Christ, to sin is to turn around and start walking the other way. That way only leads to pain and ultimately death. I recently finished a short devotional on the Bible app. How many people here got the Bible app on their device, phone, whatever it might be? He's on it now. Well done, Mike. Are you checking up on what I've said so far?
Yeah.
Don't nod my head, it moves. Right, I'm going to add another 10 minutes onto this talk because of that. Any more jokes, we're going to go over time. Unbelievable. Well, I was doing a devotional on the Bible app over the last few weeks, and the app, the devotional was called Sinful Roots in the Heart. Oh, man. Oh, no, it's all gone so wrong. Not hair roots. And I know what you might be thinking. Well, actually, I don't. But that sounds like a really great one to be doing, doesn't it? Wow, that's really going to be uplifting. But you know what? I actually found it really uplifting. Being able to see and name some of the sin in my life, and more importantly, grow in my hatred of it, if that's the right approach to it, and grow in my desire to see change, to be freer of this stuff, to become holier, I would suggest is no bad thing. And I didn't end the 12 sessions, I think it was, on this, feeling down in the pits. I ended up feeling challenged and ready to, okay, I'm really going to crack on with some of this stuff and see a change. And here's a list of some of the areas: anger, anxiety, bitterness, despair, envy, fear, fear of man, greed, guile, interesting word, laziness, pride, selfishness. And I thought about this. I'm coming to an end, Fee. Here's another two that I think are real biggies. What about gossip? What about people casting terrible rumours about hair? How much do I gossip? I'm looking in the mirror. How much do I gossip, or do I badmouth others? Maybe to give me a sense of false righteousness. Is that something that you struggle with? You know, gossip can break a community. And as the church, we're definitely prone to this trap as much as any other community. The devil loves to break up relationships as whole churches through gossip. What about lies? Do I lie? Do I then have to lie to cover up the lie? Do I have to lie to cover up the lie that covered up the lie? You see where it's going. Do I lie so much it's actually hard for me to know what the truth is anymore? What about blame? It's always someone else's fault for why I am the way I am, or why I do the things I do. There's a poem by a lady called Anna Russell, and it goes like this. When I was one, my mummy hid my dolly in a trunk, and so it follows naturally that I am always drunk. When I was two, I saw my father kiss the maid one day, and that is why I suffer now from kleptomania. That's an urge to steal, by the way. At three, I had the feelings of ambivalence towards my brothers, and so it follows naturally I poisoned all my lovers. But I am happy now I've learned the lessons this has taught, that everything I do that's wrong is someone else's fault. Perhaps, after all, we do need to take a good, hard look in the mirror. And if God reveals something to us, take a deep breath and aim to tackle it. You may well need someone else's help. Perhaps we also, if we're truly friends to those around us, need to find a way to call one another up into holiness. But remember to do it in humility and in love and in wanting to see that person grow. That's the reason behind it. Finally, you'd be glad to hear, I could end with this, maybe. I'm a bit of a geek, so that's why. There are only 1-0 types of people, those who understand binary and those who don't. Yeah, that's a bit of a dead one, that, isn't it? Look it up and then you can laugh about it later. So I was thinking, in a similar vein, perhaps there are only these two types of people. Those who are dying to sin and those who are dying to sin. Which one are you?
Well, I don't know how you're feeling after receiving that message. Something Phil and I have chatted about a fair bit over recent weeks, this subject, and I felt God had spoken to me a few things in relation to it. And one of the things, it's a bit more lighthearted, but one of the things is that I am a bit of a perpetual dieter. So I will always be, John Fudge has obviously found something that works, we should all go and clone him. But I kind of tend to be quite up and down. Most of you will have known me for a lot of years and will know that that's true. I have a picture in my phone of what I call Fat Fee, where my face is up like that. So it's something that I do quite a lot of, finding different ways to diet. But just lately I've been thinking about this, and God's spoken to me a little in the area of sin and holiness with regards to that. And one of the things is that you can go through a whole day and be really good about what you eat. But actually, if then in the evening, this is what I tend to do, you then snack, pig out, etc., etc., actually it's made no difference that you were really good all day. You don't get kind of calorie points for the fact that you were good for 75% of the day if you then absolutely stuff your face for the other 25%. Your body will still show the effects of it. And I was thinking how true that is, again, of us as sinning, where it says in Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's the same. The same principle is true. Actually, you could be good 75, 80, 85% of the time, but actually we all know that it's impossible for us to remain that way 100% of the time. But I also have a friend at work who we talk dieting quite a lot together. We kind of weigh in each week, like people in Slimming World and things like that do. And again, I think that's a really good thing in relation to how we're doing as people, is to check in with other people weekly, you know, however often you need to. Find people in your life who can call you to account and who you can say, this is how it's been for me this week. How's it been for you? Did the scales look good? Not the scales, but you know what I'm saying. Find people you can do that with. So we chat about this regularly, but our standard joke is you can only ever start a diet on a Monday. And so if we've had a bad week or anything else, then we can carry on being bad till the following Monday, because actually you only ever start a diet on a Monday. But the point is that actually there's always tomorrow. And I can get myself in this place where I think, oh, I've put on all these pounds and it's hard. But actually tomorrow I can start again. And we sang right at the start, Great is Thy Faithfulness, and that's based on Lamentations. And I just want to read, as we come just to sing another song from Lamentations. It's called Lamentations because the guy's a bit sad. So he's come out of a place where he's feeling that things are difficult. But he says, I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And this sense that actually new every morning is his faithfulness, are his mercies. And so wherever we feel that we've mucked up, that things have not been good, however far away from God we are, actually his mercy is new every day. Every day is a chance to come back and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I failed, but I know you love me, and I know that great is your faithfulness towards me. Start again. Don't get to a place where you get so bogged down in feeling like you've failed, that you fail to pick yourself back up and ask the Holy Spirit's help in coming back to him. So with that in mind, I think it'd be really good. I'm aware that time is gone, but I think it's still good that we come and we sing and we just focus on the Lord as being at the centre of all that we do. And actually it is all by his grace and all by his help and the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to live life his way. So we're saying Jesus at the centre of it all.